Welcome to the Ingrain Podcast. We are a collective of young people passionate about sharing Jesus with our local communities. We would like to invite you to join us on the first Friday of each month. All details can be found on our social media accounts. In case you've missed a program, find any past messages wherever you get your podcasts. We hope you find it to be a blessing, and we look forward to seeing you at a future event.
Who else is worthy but Jesus? Well, my nephew called me this afternoon. He asked, "How you feeling?" I said, "Brother, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, and I feel unworthy to be standing in front and speaking a message tonight." And in which my nephew responded, "Then you're exactly where you need to be." Amen? Just going to start with another quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here together tonight. Lord, we want to feel your spirit move through this space this evening as we have through the worship. Lord, may you cover me and hide me in the shadow of the cross tonight. And let it be your words. May you speak to your children through me this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So guys, here we are at the end of another year. Ingrain, the last Ingrain of 2025. I remember a couple of years ago, it was October 2023, around that time. I had just recently given my life to Jesus. I had come out of a life of addiction, pain, and brokenness, and I was seeking God with everything I had, and I needed somewhere to fellowship. I'd lived this life, and I'd been involved with these circles of people, which were, when I was ready to come out of it and give my life to Jesus, I kind of found myself alone for a little while. And so I remember reaching out to an old friend who I knew had been a part of a church, and I'd asked him, "Hey, I'm just looking for some good, like, godly young people that I can connect with and that I can fellowship with." And it took him a couple of weeks to respond to me, but it was all in God's timing. And I remember when he finally responded a couple of weeks later, he said, "Hey man, sorry I've taken so long, but have you ever heard of Ingrain before?" And I said, "No, I haven't." Said, "Tell me about it." So he told me a little bit about it. I said, "Sounds perfect." He said, "Actually, they've got their yearly conference happening this weekend." And so this was the 2023 Ingrain conference. And he said, "You should go along." And I was living in Maroochydore at the time. And so I'd finished work and I was so exhausted and I felt like, man, I was struggling. I was like, "Oh man, I really want to go." But you know when you feel like so beaten down and you know you should go, but you don't want to, and then you're like, nah. Like, the fact that I don't want to go probably means spiritually that I really need to be there. And so I pushed through, and I came to the first Ingrain that evening. And I remember getting to the front, and I was greeted by my nephew, Zach. And Zach and I, our stories kind of intertwine a little bit, but Zach had started his journey and was doing ministry, and I had just come in. I remember connecting with Zach at the front of the conference, and we got talking. Long story short, that evening, I think it was Pastor Quinton was preaching a message, and I was so heavily convicted. I was so encouraged by it, and I was like, man, I got to talk to this guy. And I'd heard about the Arise program. I know we got a few Arise people here this evening. And I was wrestling with it, and I was praying about it. And that night, I got my confirmation. I went and spoke to Pastor Quinton, and we were talking, and I was telling him a bit about my journey. Meanwhile, I just remember while I was talking to Pastor Quinton, I have to mention this, that I kept looking over, and I glanced over, and I just kept seeing this kind of like this real beautiful lady sort of looking back at me, and we caught eyes, and she'd look away, and I just remember that moment, and I didn't think much of it at the time. That'll make sense in a moment. And anyway, Quinton was like, yeah, oh, the Arise program. I'm actually the pastor at Kingscliff Church, and we run the Arise program. And then, yeah, one thing led to another. Zach and I were both convicted to go to Arise. We went to Arise. It changed our entire life. I then ended up marrying that beautiful woman that was looking at me from across the room at Ingrain 2023. And life has never been the same. So I just wanted to open by once again acknowledging and thanking everything that goes into this program. This ministry is really touching lives and changing lives. Like, you know, that was a real pivotal point for both Zach and my story. And so, yeah, it's a full circle moment tonight. It's really a privilege for me to be here and to be able to share with you all this evening. The Great Controversy. Good book, yeah? Anyone read it? Show of hands. Anyone actually read The Great Controversy? Yeah? Feels some good savvies in the building? The Great Controversy. So when I got to Arise, we started handing out these books like hotcakes. And we're like, you know, we're told it's such a good book. You've got to read it. It's going to change your life. And so I'm like handing these books out to people at the doors. And I'm like, man, you've got to read this book. It's such a great book, you know. It's going to change your life. And then I remember someone asking me, so like, what's your favorite part about it? I was like, oh, haven't read it. So I started reading it. And I have now read it. And I'm in chapter 31 of The Great Controversy right now. And as I've been reading through this book, my eyes have been opened. The Great Controversy, the spiritual war that is raging around us constantly, 24/7. A war that began before the earth was even created. A war that has started in heaven and continued on throughout the ages, from the beginning of creation all the way through. The Great Controversy takes you on that journey and sort of unpacks and exposes a lot of things. I really do encourage anyone who hasn't read it to read it. It's a great book. It exposes the fact that everything dark and evil in the world actually has a face, and that everything good and pure and holy has a champion, and his name is Jesus Christ. Do you guys see it? Do you see it when you look around? Do you see it when you look at the world, look on your social media? Do you see it in your own home? Do you see it in your family? Do you see it in your friend circles? When you look inside to the depths of your soul, do you feel it? That constant pull, that struggle, that war between good and evil? We are living this constantly. We all experience it on one level or another. And what comes along with that can be unjust suffering, things that don't make sense, worry, stress, anxiety. People fall into addictions. People struggle. I'm going to share a little bit about my story with you all today, but I want to tie it into a message that I feel convicted to share with you all. And it's a conviction that I feel convicted on personally myself. So please don't feel judged. I'm convicted on this and I'm sharing my conviction. I'm going to start off in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. If you do have a Bible, please open it and read along with me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Jesus is speaking here, and the verse starts off with, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Have you guys ever done that? Have you ever just gone out, I don't know, in nature somewhere? Maybe you're praying, maybe you're just hanging out and just like observed nature and just looked at the birds. Like, they're the first thing you hear in the morning when you wake up. They wake up, they're singing, they're chirping. They're ready to face another day. They don't ever seem stressed out or anxious or worried for anything, right? It's like they have this inbuilt, like, instinct almost that they just know that their needs for the day will be met. And they just wake up singing praises to their Creator, right? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Has anyone's anxiety ever done anything good for them? Has it ever helped? I know it hasn't for me. So why do you worry? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows that you need all of these things. And my favorite part, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient in the day for its own trouble. Are we hearing Jesus? In Luke 14:35, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I know you heard me. I'm speaking through a microphone. The word hear in this verse is translated from the Hebrew word shema, which implies more than just listening. When Jesus says to hear his word, the word shema implies action. When God says shema, it's an invitation to listen so that we can understand, to appreciate, and then so that we can respond and put the word into action. I love Hebrew words. They're like, they just have so much more depth than what they get translated into. So tonight I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony, but when we're reading from the Word of God, I want to encourage everybody to hear what's being said in the way that Jesus implies for us to hear. And if we could achieve that, we wouldn't worry about anything in life. We wouldn't be anxious for anything. We would understand exactly who our God is, and that at the end of the day, we will face trouble, but we don't have to worry when we know who's on our side. So, I was born in Brisbane, in a little suburb called Banyo, like 30 minutes from here. Anyone from Banyo? Nobody. One person, my nephew. Yeah, I was raised in a care home. So my father was a quadriplegic. He had suffered a severe stroke in his prison cell one night and was found on the floor in the morning, rushed to hospital, wasn't meant to survive, but by the grace of God, he did survive, but he survived as a quadriplegic, so completely paralyzed from the neck down. My mother, she took my father home and cared for him 24/7, endlessly, just doing everything for him. My father could barely hold his own drool in his mouth, let alone do anything else for himself. So mum was 24/7 carer for dad. And that was the family that I was brought up in. By some miracle and some other details I don't like to think about, I was conceived during this time. And so I was conceived to a quadriplegic and my mother Shirley. And so I was raised with the nickname the miracle child because, yeah, it was just a bit of a miracle that it was able to happen. From a young age, my mum was taking us to church. I was taken to an Adventist church in Brisbane for most of my upbringing by my mother. But any time I could kind of sneak out and get to that Friday night footy game with the boys, I would. I remember developing a relationship with God from a young age. I had a prayer life. And I kind of didn't feel right if I didn't pray before going to bed and all those sorts of things. I loved my dad. He was a quadriplegic, but he was the best dad that he could be given the circumstances. I know he loved me. And my mum was also just showing me the heart of God without me realizing it. But when I look back on it, just the way that she selflessly cared for and gave herself for my father for those years. When I was 11 years old, dad got sick and he went to the hospital and then he came back and the diagnosis was lung cancer. From all of the prior years of drug, alcohol abuse and the life he was in and out of prison before the wheelchair, it had caught up with him. And so from the diagnosis till his death was about 6 weeks. And it was a kind of a quick process, you know, 11 years old, didn't really know what was going on. He's gone to the doctor one day. A few weeks later, he was gone. He passed away. And so, yeah, that was a significant event that I remember in my life that kind of changed the course of where I was headed. I didn't realize it at the time. Didn't like people feeling sorry for me. Didn't really like talking about it. But I can see now looking back that at that moment at 11 years old, I started to mask my pain and try to be okay with developing destructive habits. And so I was hanging out with the boys at the skate park a lot. I was going down that route. In my neighborhood, there was a lot of drug and alcohol abuse. I have memories of playing PlayStation with a friend, looking back and seeing the parents shooting heroin into the veins. I remember seeing guns pulled. I remember seeing violence. I remember seeing all of it from before the age of 13 in my neighborhood. In my family home, we were living in Housing Commission house in Banyo. I was sheltered, and my mum, you know, I had a good home, but outside of it, I was exposed to a lot from a young age. So I ended up going down a pretty dangerous path from the age of 11. By the time I was 13 years old, my older brother Shane, who was 17 years older than me, because obviously I came way later in life unexpectedly, and I have four other siblings that are to four other women, but we all shared the same dad, except for my one full brother, Shane. We have both the same parents. And so Shane, seeing what was happening in my life, and he decided it was time to intervene. He has always been a good, strong, godly figure, and he took me in with his five other children, and we moved to Bundaberg. So that's how I ended up in Bundaberg. So yeah, long story short, I mean, Bundaberg was great. I was in a full family, a godly family. We would go to church. I was in a Christian school. I was out of my old neighborhood where I was exposed and doing all the wrong things. And for a couple of years there, life started to go well. I started to play basketball. I was quite good at it. I trained really hard, signed my first QBL contract at 16, and things were going well. Until I started getting into a little bit more trouble. I'd come home on the holidays, so I was living a bit of a double life. So I'd come home to Brisbane and I'd see all my old friends, and then I'd come back up to Bundaberg and I was like in this environment. And so that was what my life looked like growing up from the ages of 13 to say 16. Until those habits started to seep their way into my family life as well. My nephew Zach and I got in trouble for something, and I was kicked out of the family home and I was getting sent to boarding school in Toowoomba. But I decided, no, I'm not getting sent to boarding school in Toowoomba. I'm just going to go out on my own. I'm 16 years old. I'm a man. And so my good friend Marcus, who is also here tonight, and his beautiful family took me in when I was 16 years old. And they loved me and they cared for me, and that's my lifelong brother right there. And his family saved me from having to go and start a new life completely separate from everything else. So guys, I'm really trying to skim over my testimony tonight without going into too many details, because I also want to tie the message in with the time that we have to share today. So from that age, 16, till 2 years ago, 26, man, life was a roller coaster. Like I had developed full reliance on substances. I was experiencing the great controversy really playing out, this spiritual war. I wanted better. I didn't like the life I was living. But it was like no matter how hard I tried in my own strength to come out of it, no matter how badly I wanted to do better and be better, I just continued to fail. I might go well for a couple of months, maybe even 6 months, and then go off the rails for a couple of years. And this was kind of what life looked like for me for a long time. I had damaged relationships with people I love. I had become a shell of myself. I didn't really like the guy that was looking back at me when I looked in the mirror. I'd had experiences, you know, I turned my back on God. I had a godly mother, I had a godly family. I kind of knew he was real, but I was angry at him. I used to blame God for a lot of the pain and suffering that I was going through. When life wasn't looking too good, I think I used to take that out on God. I used to take that out on my family. I was so full of anger and hurt and rage, and I just keep taking substances and partying and whatever it was that would just fill that void or distract me for the time being, and that's what life was like for me. God never turned his back on me, though. I remember going to a Christian camp when I was 19, and we'd gone there to get help. It was a men's camp, and we'd got through the program for the week, and when we got to the end of the program, there was a traveling preacher who had come to share a message with us. We went in out of respect and thought, okay, we'll go in, we'll sing a few songs, we'll listen to the message, we'll come back, and we'd cracked a few beers at the end of the thing. We just planned on doing our own thing. I remember when we were invited to go into this tent, we walked in and I felt the atmosphere in this place was just different. I remember walking in and I was just like, ooh, all right, this is nice. This is peaceful, this is calm, there's people singing praises, and I hadn't been to church since I was a kid, and we sat down and the preacher started preaching, and every single word that left the preacher's mouth felt like he was just speaking straight into my situation, straight into my life. I was aspiring to be a professional basketball player, this and that, and obviously by my life choices, I just kept ruining opportunities. But I still, at this point in time, I still wanted to try and get to college. I still wanted to try and achieve these things. And at the end of the message, there was an altar call, and I felt so heavily convicted to go up for this altar call. And so I stood up and I went to the front and I'm standing there. And next minute, there was about five or six other guys from all different walks of life that were standing on either side of me. And we were standing there waiting for prayer. We'd never met this guy. He's a traveling preacher. I've never even been to this place that we were at. It was like Foster, New South Wales, and I'm from Brisbane, and this guy's traveling, and we all end up in this one tent. And I remember standing like in a row here, and the preacher is just walking like this. He's not looking at us. He's like praying. He's like praying. I can hear him praying under his breath. And then as he walks by me, he stops, and then he puts his hand on me, and then he looks, and he says, "So you're the basketball player." And I remember being like, whoa, hold up. Like, who's talked to this guy? Like, who are you, and how do you know that? And I remember him just saying, "The Holy Spirit has just spoken to me, and he has a word for you." And I remember this being the first time in my entire life where I had the living God of the universe, the creator of everything, actually come and meet with me through somebody and show me that he's real. Because I'd been to church before. I'd sung the hymns on the little slot card up on the thing and sat on the wooden pews and done all that. But this was the first time I had had an encounter with God, and it changed my life. The words that continued to come out of this preacher's mouth had me shaking and crying like a baby with my friends holding me up on either side. I didn't know what to do with myself. There were things that only God could have known that I needed to hear. This man didn't know me. Only God could have known the things I needed to hear. And he spoke life into my soul. This is just one experience that I've had. I went out and did ministry for a year. I was feeding the light. I was trying to walk with God. I was learning more, and I'd experienced him. Now, there's no more doubt that he's real, right? But I still struggled in my walk. I still struggled to let go of things that I knew weren't for me. I knew he was real. He's amazing. All these things are happening. Hallelujah. But after the footy game on the weekend, the beers are coming out with the boys still. You know? When I had an opportunity to go out and do stuff I know I shouldn't do, I was still doing it from time to time. And so I hadn't really surrendered everything yet, but I knew he was real and he was working in my life. And so I did 12 months out there in ministry, and then I moved back to Bundaberg. Got back with an old girlfriend. Started hanging back out with the old crowd. And it wasn't long before that light started to dim. And the darkness started to sort of come back in and take over a little bit. Because, you know, darkness is just the absence of light. When you get a torch out and it's dark, and you, wherever you shine that light, it ain't dark no more. You can see. But if you don't charge the batteries up maybe for a while, eventually the light goes dim and dim and dim until it goes out, right? And then it's dark again. It's not that the darkness can ever overcome the light. It's just that the light starts to go dim, and then the absence of light, it's dark again. John chapter 1. Let me just quickly go there. John chapter 1, verse 1. You guys have probably heard this before. It's a very well-known verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So we've got the Word that was with God, but it was God. It created everything. It's referred to as he, and all things were made through him. We identify the Word as Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. But what else is he? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who is the Son of God, who created all things, is also life, and he is also the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, the light has always been shining into the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to put it out. So it's not that the darkness can overcome the light. It's that if we're not feeding the light, it gets dark. So I went off the rails for another 6 years after that year of ministry. But you know what? I was still that guy at every kick-on, at every party that was sitting there, and when the conversations about Jesus fired up, I was there for it. I wanted to talk about these spiritual things. I kind of felt like I knew the way out, but here I am again going through the motions, and I'm like, I know God is real. That was never a doubt in my mind again. But I've got to kind of try now. Now I've got to try and find my way back to him. But the thing about that was, the devil had gotten in my ear too. And he was telling me things like, well, God's done everything that he can possibly do for you now, and look at you. You're here again. What more can he do for you? Just give up. Just keep going. Have fun. He's done with you. Jesus was never done with me. After experience after experience, I just kept having encounters where I could feel God calling me home, but I wasn't quite ready. I don't know what it was, but I got to a point 2 years ago where I had fallen completely on my face. I had ruined every opportunity, and I, once again, was left by myself with the results of my own decisions in the darkness, in pain, and crying out to God. This time, I was ready to go all in. I want to share a couple, maybe I'll share one for the sake of time, experience that I had. I was on a train, and we were heading into a concert, and I remember I was at a point in my life where I was really kind of like ready to turn everything around, but I was still caught up with friend groups, and there was always the next thing happening, and I couldn't quite just bring myself out of it. So I went along with my friends to this concert, knowing in my mind this is probably the last time I'm ever going to do this. I really want to change my life. I really want change, and I really want to try and get back connected with God. And as we were going, all my friends had taken substances and whatnot, and we were going on a train to the concert. And I remember sitting there, and I just couldn't get out of my head. I couldn't just let loose and enjoy myself like everyone else was. And I remember looking at this old lady on the train. She was just looking at me the whole time. She wouldn't stop looking at me, and I noticed her. And maybe 10 minutes into the train ride, this lady just gets up from her seat, walks through the group of people I'm with, hands me a gospel track, and says, "You have a decision to make, don't you?" And then she walked right out of there, and I never seen her again. The whole night, I could not get that woman out of my mind. Everyone's letting loose and partying, having a good time. I'm just like, what is going on? Everywhere we looked, I was looking. We're in the city. We're in the city of Brisbane, Fortitude Valley. Jesus loves you here. People preaching over here. We come out of the concert. There's a guy with tattoos all over his face holding a Jesus loves you sign. I can't make this up, man. He jumps off like he's seen a ghost. Puts his sign down, comes to me. He's like, "Bro, this is going to sound crazy to you." But he's like, "I've been waiting for you tonight." He's like, "God showed me you were going to be here." He's like, "I need to pray for you, don't I?" I was like, "Bro, pray for me, dude." He starts praying for me. Once again, another experience where this guy doesn't know me. They're praying for addictions to be broken. They're praying for healing over things that I needed healing for that only God could have known. And once again, I'm having another encounter with the living God. Close to the end of the prayer, my friends literally dragged me away from the prayer and said, "Get away from these Jesus freaks." I looked at them like with this look, like I was just like, "Bruh, thank you." But I still went, and I went with my friends. These are the sorts of things that were happening in my life. I could share all night with you. I got like 10 minutes left. God, Jesus Christ was in a relentless pursuit for my soul. No matter how many times I turned my back on him, no matter how many times he had reached out and I had just cut him off, he just never gave up on me. Until we get to Big Camp 2023. Big Camp 2023. I'm lost. I'm broken. All of these encounters have been happening. I know that my family is going to Big Camp. My brother, my nephews, I know they're going to be at Big Camp. I'm like, you know what? I need to go. I need to speak with my brother. I need to get connected with God again. And I remember sitting there, and a family friend walked past and said, "Bryce, how's life?" I said, "Yeah, good, mate. You know, working, just poking along." Just the typical answer you give. And my brother walked past. He's like, "Cut it out, bro. Cut the nonsense. Tell us how life has really been." And we sat there for maybe 4 hours. As I poured my heart out, I cried. And I just opened up about what had really been happening in my life. And I remember my brother looking at me and saying, "Brother, what have you got to lose, man? We've all been worried about you. You know, we love you. We're praying for you." He's like, "Why don't you go all in for 12 months. Why don't you just let go of everything else, bro, and just give him everything for 12 months, right? It's almost like an experiment. See what happens. He's like, if we don't come back to this exact spot next year in 12 months and look back and see that you've been completely transformed, then maybe try something else. But he's like, brother, what have you got to lose? I said, okay, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to give Christ everything. I'm going to start taking his word, reading it, and Shema, putting it into action and really trusting it and just see what happens in my life. I'm going to starve the darkness and start feeding the light. Every time I have a thought that I know doesn't align with his will, I'm going to take it captive and I'm going to make it obedient to Christ. And that's when Zach quoted the scripture I mentioned earlier. Do not conform to the way of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I started going to bed. Instead of listening to rap music, I was listening to audiobooks. I was listening to E.G. White. I forget what the first book, it was like Patriarchs and Prophets, something like that. You know, I was just feeding. I knew, I was like, I need to feed my mind with the things of God. I'm going to bed listening to the Bible on audiobook. And day after day, I started to feel less and less bound, less and less consumed by this darkness. And the light that was already within me started to grow. It started to flourish. I started to shake off addictions. I started to get stronger in the gym. I started to get stronger spiritually. I started to then be a light to my friends and family around me. The ones that I love that I was hurting, I'm now helping heal. And that was the beginning of where I am today. I remember going home from that. I quit my job because it wasn't bringing me any closer to God. I cut off all my friends that weren't, it's not that I didn't love them, but I just wasn't going to involve myself anymore with what we were doing because it wasn't bringing me any closer to God. Pretty much I could run anything past that, and if it wasn't helping me grow closer to God, it was out. My brother called me. He's like, bro, I love to hear where you're at with this, but you have like a $700 a week rental, you have bills, you have this, you have that. How are you going to, will you just quit your job? What are you going to do? I said, brother, Matthew 6, 33 and 34. I'm going to seek more of Jesus and everything else will be added unto me. I started to really understand what it means to Shema, the word of God. And I tell you right now, if you can start to read this book, which is life, which is the light, and start to understand it, to comprehend it, to actually embody it, like you're almost like you put it on and then just live it out, you will be redefined. You will be transformed. It says the word of God is like a two-edged sword, which is designed to cut. And through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you read this book, it's either going to cut sin out of your life or it will cut life from the sinner. It's one or the other. And so, I'm going to share a couple more stories and tie it in. I put out like 10 resumes, no job. But every single day, I just would go down, I would pray, I would seek more of Jesus. I'd read the word, and I would put every ounce of my energy into getting closer to him. And I just took him at his promises and trusted that he would pull through. Out of all the jobs that I'd tried to get, here was my prayer to God. Lord, my mental health is not good. I need to work with my hands. Please give me a job that is physical. And I also don't like working around people that curse your name and laugh at church and want to disrespect women and go out drinking all the time. So can you please put some people in my life that I can work with that are going to be Christian? I'm praying that prayer for a couple of weeks. It gets like God likes to do. It leaves it right to the last minute sometimes where you're literally like, man, if something doesn't happen soon, I'm screwed. And there I was. And that same phone call that I mentioned earlier, that my friend called me and told me about Ingrain was the same phone call that at the end of that, he just randomly threw in there, oh, hey, bro, you wouldn't be looking for work at all, would you? And I was like, dude, you have no idea. Like, let me tell you. And he's like, bro, this is an answer to our prayer. I was like, brother, this is an answer, like a serious answer to my prayer. He said, we're building a house, physical, we need a laborer. We got work, cash in hand all the way up until Christmas. This is around October. I'm like, brother, hallelujah. Literally, if I had have gone another day, I don't know how I was going to survive. But every day I woke up, I was seeking more of God. And I was like, Lord, you're going to hold up your end of the deal. Seek first the kingdom. Seek more of you. And you will add everything to me. I trust you. And then just before he got off the phone, he said, oh, and by the way, everyone on site is a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Not only did I get a couple of Christian friends to work with, everyone was Sevi. I didn't specifically ask for that, but that's what I got. He gave me more than I asked for. I started earning cash. I started paying tithe. Because I read somewhere in here, my brother was telling me all the time when I was in financial trouble, brother, start giving God what's his. I'm like, bro, you're crazy. How am I meant to get out of debt? How am I meant to get ahead when I'm struggling already? Now I've got to give 10% to the church? Now you want me to give money to God? He doesn't need my money. That was my attitude. And I'll tell you what, it's not about the money. It's about the faith. It's about who you put your trust in. You're going to put your trust in that 10%? That extra 10%? You're going to put your faith in what Jesus says he will do if you put him to the test. I've got to read this. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And now try me in this. This is what I love about it. God is not just saying things. He's saying, test me on it. Brother, I'm saying this is what I'll do. Try it out. Test and see if it's real. I'm like, challenge accepted, brother. I'm competitive, man. And so he says, try me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. So I started trusting God with my money. I started trusting him in every aspect of my life. I quit my job. I had no job. I remember four weeks later, I'm looking at my tithe, like I had cash. I was getting cash in hand. I had my cash tithe pile that I was going to give to the church. And I was like, I said to my brother, bro, I don't know how this has happened. I have quit my job 4 weeks ago and I'm doing this whole like God experiment thing. I was like, dude, there's like $800 worth of tithes in there. I don't know if you can do the maths on 10% on that in 4 weeks. God had been blessing me, blessing me, blessing me. I was putting money aside for a rise. I'd been convicted to go to a rise and pursue ministry. And I'm thinking, man, I'm in all this debt. How am I going to go and pay $5,500 for a RISE program, not work for 3 months, just to try and like learn how to be a disciple? And I remember in my spirit, God said, invest this into me and I will take care of everything else. Invest this time into me and I will work it all out. Invest this money into me and watch what I do for you every step of the way. And so I just continued to trust him and I continued to be led and guided by what he was telling me. I'm going to go a little bit over time. I won't take too much more of your guys' time. I injured my back at that job pretty badly. I was trying to be a hero, bring like, you know, plenty of bags of concrete down the hill and all that sort of stuff and tweak my back. And I was there trying to like do some concreting and I was in so much pain. My boss was like, dude, you're not okay. I was like, I'm all right. He's like, no, you're not, dude. Anyway, he sent me home. We got it scanned and it was like, nah, I don't know exactly what the injury was, but it was pretty much at least 2 weeks, no work, you have to rest. And I could barely like walk straight. But here I am. I can't work, my back's injured. I remember getting to a point where it was the rent was due. And I was like, okay, sweet. I've got to get some cash, put it into the account to pay rent. And I didn't have enough cash to pay my rent. And it was due that day. I had tithe money sitting there I could touch, but that wasn't mine, you know, that wasn't mine. But it was tempting, right? But I remember having a moment, I'm like, my rent's due today, my car payment's due soon, you know, all these things in life that we all go through, that we struggle with, that we stress about, right? That God says clearly not to worry about, but here I am. I'm doing all the right things. I'm seeking more of Jesus. I'm doing all of this. You've been amazing, God, but now here I am. What do I do? You know, like the children of Israel. God's providing, doing miracles, working it all out. They should trust him. They get to the sea. And it's like, oh, there's no way. Like, where's the way forward? And they start getting angry and they start doubting. I had a moment, in that moment, I had a choice to make. What do I do? Do I let the darkness take over, or do I keep feeding the light? Do I keep trusting his word? I remember getting upset. I threw my wallet. I said, Lord, here I am. I'm not going to go home to where my friends are all drinking beers and doing the wrong thing. Not aligning with what I wanted to do, I should say. And feel sorry for myself and, you know, this is all the big balls. I'm going to continue to trust you. So in my emotion, I threw it. I gave it to him, and then I decided, I'm not going to worry about it. It's his, right? I went and I was driving to an appointment. By the time I got there, I got a phone call from a nephew of mine in Bundaberg saying, hey, uncle, bro, I'm in a bit of a situation. I said, what's up, man? He said, I have a NDIS trip this weekend where I have to take a client from Bundaberg to Brisbane, watch him do his athletic carnival, and then I need to drive him from Brisbane all the way back to Bundaberg. He's like, dude, I'm as sick as a dog. I can't do it. He's like, could you do it? Let me just say that that weekend of work was worth like 3.5 weeks worth of work that I was doing at the time. And all I had to do was drive and observe. I could do it with my injured back. Hallelujah. He pulled through once again. I remember throwing my hands up in the sky and nearly crying and going, Lord, I don't know how I ever doubted you. Thank you for pulling through. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm like, okay, well, my rent's still due tonight, but all I have to do is get through to next week. I got this money coming in, so what can I sell? Who can I borrow from? I get home, and I get an email from a job that I quit like 3 or 4 weeks ago, just randomly. Payslip, $1,000. That night, boom, $1,000 in my account. Rent paid, didn't have to borrow a cent. Something caught up in what I was owed from like some annual leave stuff that we didn't know about. I don't know how God did it, but he did it. Okay, that's the point. I'm like, I'm shaking. I'm like, this is insane. I get another phone call, all within an hour of me crying in my car, like, Lord, what am I going to do? But I chose to trust him. I chose to believe what he said to me in this word. He's never let me down since, guys. I've been walking this walk for like, I don't know, maybe nearly 3 years, I don't know, something 2 to 3 years now. And every step of the way, I just trust what he says in here, and it always works out the way that he says it will. We just have to trust him. I got another phone call. It's my old job that I used to do when I was doing the ministry for that year. And they're like, hey, Bryce, we're one outdoor adventure instructor short for the next camp. Do you think you could come and just like watch this activity, like observe the like boating activity for a week and we'll pay you good money? I was like, when is it? The day after I finished doing the trip with the NDIS client. So I went from crying in my car, not knowing how I was going to pay rent that night, not knowing how I was going to survive at least for the next 2 weeks with my injured back, and I'm doing this cash and hand work, but I'm trusting God every step of the way. And within 1 hour of getting on my knees and just giving him all of my worry, I had $1,000 in my account that wasn't supposed to be there. I had a weekend full of work that was going to pay me more than I could think to earn for a weekend. And then I literally drove straight from there to be an outdoor adventure instructor for the week, and everything just continued to flow from there. God provided for a rise. God led me to my wife that I prayed for every single night for 8 months, and he delivered me everything I prayed for and more. He says that I will go exceedingly and abundantly above everything that you could ever ask or think of. Do you believe that? Let me tell you, it's true. I have been completely redefined by Christ. I've been completely transformed by what he says in here and the example that he gives us. When you study the life of Christ, you study who we were created to be. We were made in the image of God. We were created to reflect his character. We fell. We failed. But he didn't. And he never will. Zach and I went to Africa. We got to do mission work in Africa after Arise. Again, I'm coming from living in sheds, doing substances and partying, to now we're out in the villages in Africa preaching the gospel for Jesus Christ. We learnt so much along our journey. We came home and we were like, man, we know our family is broken. We know that our little brothers and sisters are struggling. We now have something that can help them. We can come back and we can help our family. And when we come back with all of the great intentions in the world, our family imploded and there was no family to minister to. And that has been our year this year. I have had one of the most incredible years this year. But I've also had one of the most difficult years of my life. The great controversy. Spiritual war. It's happening. The closer you want to get to God, the more you're going to go through. But what do we do? Do we just sail off into the sunset once we're redefined, once we're saved? What happens when tragedy strikes? Are we able to continue to walk in the light and drown out the darkness? Or do we start compromising on our walk and making excuses for sin? I'm conflicted on this. I'm sharing my thoughts because I have compromised on my walk this year. I've compromised and I've made excuses for myself. And when I got asked to preach tonight, I wasn't going to do it because I thought there's just too much going on, man. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I have the energy to do it. But as I was sitting out the back of my mum's place one day, reading through the Great Controversy, I was feeling convicted in my heart, and I was also trying to memorize one of Paul's chapters, Romans chapter 6, right? And as I was doing those things and I was reflecting, I had visions. I had little flash visions of me standing up in front of you all, sharing what I was being convicted on. That's why I'm here today. And so, a few things that I just want to sort of finish up with to tie into feeding the light and starving the darkness in our walk with Christ. You know, it's not that we won't fall, but I think, at least for myself, when things get hard, sometimes it's easy to make excuses for accepting sin. There's a difference, right? There's a difference between falling and getting back up and accepting sin and staying down and indulging and saying, well, oh man, you know, this has happened and that's happened and it's okay here because, you know, well, I'm with these guys, but at least I'm a good influence on them. And it's like, again, I'm speaking on personal conviction here. We need to do better than that. If we're going to bear the name of Christ, we need to be separate from the world in a way that when they look at us, they know that there's power in his name. You got some water there, love? Just need a quick sip. Thank you. The spirit which put Christ to death moves the wicked to destroy his followers. We're going to have trouble when we walk the walk, okay? It's expected. Satan is continually seeking to overcome the people of God by breaking down the barriers which separate them from the world. We're called to stand out. We're called to stand up. We're called to be an example, not to conform. conformity to worldly customs converts the church to the world. It never converts the world to Christ. That one hit home for me. I don't know if that hits for anyone else. These are all quotes from the Great Controversy. The last one that I have to share is that Satan assailed Christ with his fiercest and most subtle temptations, but he was repulsed in every conflict. Christ has been tempted with more than we would ever be tempted with, and Satan never prevailed against Christ. Satan was repulsed at every step of the way, and those battles were fought on our behalf. Those victories make it possible for us to conquer. Christ will give strength to all who seek it. Do you guys believe that it's actually possible for us to do that? That it's actually possible for us to conquer every temptation, for us to actually repulse Satan every step of the way? Do you believe that? I almost like struggle to believe that. My whole walk, like, oh, you know, we're never gonna quite be there, are we? It says, those victories make it possible for us to conquer. Christ is our strength. Do not be afraid. The last scripture I want to share before, I know I said we're tied in a few times. Sorry, guys, we're getting there. Okay, Matthew 28. You guys probably know this one, right? Matthew 28. Okay. And verses 18. Look, I'll just, even verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to all of them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. All authority belongs to Christ. Then you flick over to Luke 10, 17 to 20. Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke 10, 17 to 20. And it's Jesus once again. He sent out 70 of his disciples, and they've returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. All authority belongs to Christ, and he's saying here, I'm giving it to you. Go, trample on the heads of serpents, crush the scorpions, defeat the enemy, I give you the power to do it. Come on now. So what are we afraid of? We have the authority, we have the power if we understood what that looks like. I think we would all move differently as Christians. And I want to move differently as a Christian. I'm sick of my compromising in my walk. Sick of making excuses from time to time for my sin. And so I want us to just take this forward into the new year. What's your New Year's resolutions? Has anyone got any? I have a friend who wasn't able to make it tonight. His name's Kuri, and he's a very business-minded person. And he asks me, he's very goal-orientated, very money-focused, and he said, brother, what are your goals for next year? And I said, the only thing that came to my mind, to look more like Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that I can think of that I actually care about, dude. Everything else will flow from that, man. And he said, what does that look like? I said, I need to stop compromising with sin. That was the only thing that came to my mind. When we drown our demons, when we starve the darkness, we're not feeding them. They lose their strength. And it gives the light more power when you're feeding your soul with the things of God. And that light can just shine even brighter. And so when we talk about starving the darkness and feeding the light, I want all of us to think about, what are our goals for next year? What do you want 2026 to look like as a person, but also as a Christian, as somebody who bears the name of Jesus Christ? What do you want your year to look like? What do you want your walk to look like? Are you happy just playing the church game and saying your prayers and just compromising from time to time, knowing that God will forgive you? And that's cool. I'm just not. So I'm here to share with you what I'm convicted on tonight, as I said. So I just want to ask everyone right here, right now, tonight, like, we're right on the edge of a new year. And I mean, it's been a tough year, I'm sure, for everyone. Everywhere I look at the moment, it feels like this spiritual war is ramping up. Like, everyone's having trouble, right? The devil's getting desperate. Time is running short. We don't have all this time left to play with, man. And so, right here in the presence of the very one who conquered every temptation on our behalf, I just want you, just between you and God, you don't have to speak to anyone about it. I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring whatever it is to your mind so that you can work through that and repent from that and think about what is it that you might still be compromising with in your life. What is it that you might still have somewhere deep down in your heart that you know shouldn't be there? You know that it doesn't belong in a heart that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. You know that it doesn't belong in a life that bears the name of Jesus, right? Whatever that is, I just want you to give it to God. I just want you to bring it to the cross. I just want you to surrender it. Maybe you told yourself it's small or it's harmless or it's just the way that things are now. But Christ did not go to Calvary so that we could make peace with the very things that he died to set us free from. Trouble will come. Family may break. Sickness may strike. Tragedy happens. It's a part of life. The enemy is still going to press in, but the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit is the same one that stands there to help us through these times, right? We have it all available to us all the time. Seek more of the light. Starve out the darkness in your life. Stop compromising with sin. So if there's anything that the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind right now, if there's anything that doesn't belong there in your life, in your heart, in your soul, I'm just going to pray for us, and we're just going to commit this to the Lord right now together. And I hope that we can all move into 2026 together, ready to be unmoved and uncompromised and stand strong and stand tall in who we represent. The one who died for us to save us from all of this. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just all come before you now, Father. We just ask that your Holy Spirit will come and fall on everyone in this room, Lord God. Just move our hearts, Father. Lord, shine your light into the depths of our soul and show us any dark spots that we may have missed. whether we know it's there, whether we don't know it's there, Father, bring it to our conscience. And Father, as we just exist here in your presence for a little while, I just pray that you will give us the strength, give us the desire to let go of all of these things, to let go of anything that isn't serving our purpose in you, that let go of everything that isn't drawing us closer to you, Father, so that as we step into the new year, we do not know what it's going to bring us, but you do. Lord, I just pray for all my brothers and sisters here tonight. I thank you that we've been able to share this time together, Father, and I just pray that at least someone has taken something away from this message, Father, and I pray that you give us all the strength to look more like you in 2026. May we all be reminded, Father, that you have paid it all. You've paid the price. You've set us free. We don't have to live in bondage anymore. My prayer is that we will all, Father, have a burning desire in our hearts to just look more like Jesus every day. Thank you, Father. May we find the rest that we need for the rest of this Sabbath. And bless every person here as we go home and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.